We all want to hear from God in a big and bold way. Maybe not quite like that. But we all long to hear God speak in our life. And today that's what we're going to continue talking about, how the church was launched. God spoke into people's lives. He continues all the way through history and still does it today. So I want to look at kind of the types of calling that God uses. The first one is an indirect call. And this is time that you like doing things, your talents, that kind of thing, things that you're good at. These God can use to curve and inform you into what He wants. If you're talented and you like doing something, He can use that, even in very obscure ways. Back in the biblical times, this is kind of the process for how you would become a disciple. There were more than just the disciples. There were lots of disciples. Disciple just means follower. And so there were other followers, and these other followers would see other rabbis, and they'd be like, hey, that's what I want to do. So if you wanted to be a student, a disciple of that rabbi, you would have to make sure your schooling was, you know, pretty top-notch. You would have to make sure all your credentials were in line, and then you would have to go through kind of this application process. This is what I can bring to you. If you let me follow you and be a disciple of yours, I can do this for you, or I can do that. And they would look through it and decide, you know, that one's better than that, and so forth. That's one kind of call, kind of a bottom up. And then there's a direct calling. And that's where somebody tells you that we need you to go do that. Or they ask for your help, come help us in this way or that way. And Jesus always gives direct callings. He knew that His disciples were not good enough. He didn't ask for an application for them. He walked around and said, you, I want you. And He does that with us today. None of you are good enough. I know I'm not good enough to be a disciple, to be a follower of Christ, but that doesn't matter to Him. He calls us anyway. God wants to show you His will, your calling in your life. There's another couple, a general and a specific way that He calls. And He does this in a general way. He calls us all to do certain things. He lays out commandments for us. He gives us general guidelines for how to live, how to follow Him the best way that we can. And I do want to take time to say this. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He does not change, and He will never ask you to do anything that He once deemed a sin. He's not going to ask you to change that. Though some in today's world try and twist Scripture to do that. And some of those things sound pretty good. It's like if we say, we're all children of God. That's not true. We're only children of God if we accept His offer to follow Him. We're only children of God at that time when He adopts us into His family. He doesn't force anyone into His family. The devil himself, he uses that kind of trickery when he tempted Jesus. He quoted Scripture, twisted Scripture, and the stuff he said sounded good. But it was only through Jesus knowing God's word better that he got out of that situation. God calls all of us to walk with Him, to be holy as He is holy. In a very general way, that's a calling He gives all of us. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He also calls us each specifically. He speaks to the individual. The call to ministry was one that I still remember. I was at a week of camp. It was at White Mills Christian Camp. I was in the eighth grade, and I felt pulled and serve God through a ministry position. And I didn't know how that looked in my life. I just felt that weight, that pulling. And it happened kind of at the beginning of the week, where I guess I'd been thinking about it for a while, but that was kind of the theme of that week service. And so it was a Thursday night. For any of you that have worked in camp, we always affectionately call that cry night or the emotional night. I mean, you've been working with the kids and you've been trying to talk with them and get them to understand this stuff. And it's, you know, everybody leaves the next day. So it's the last night of camp. And Keith Kump was speaking. He was a youth minister in the Louisville area at that time. And so Keith gets up and he just really brings this great message about how to serve God and how your life should be like his. And at the very end, they had done something at the chapel that was there. It had an elevated stage, about like that. And about 2 or 3 feet in front of that, they had taped a line all the way across the front of the chapel. And they had made everybody move and sit behind that line at the beginning of the service. And then at the end, he gave this big call. He said, "We're not going to do it like normal. Like, if you want to, give your life to Christ for the first time and be baptized, then that's great. Talk to one of these guys. But there's a line up here. And if you want to serve God for the rest of your life, we want you to come and stand on this side of the line." And I thought, man, this is great. I've been praying about it. I've been feeling God pull me in this direction. So they started the invitation song, and I got up, and I went, and I crossed that line. I looked around, and everybody else in that week of camp had got up and crunched up into that 3 feet section in front of the stage. And so Keith kind of stepped back and was like, "Okay, that's great. I'm happy that you guys have decided to follow God in that way." And he said, "But this is for people who want to give their life in full-time ministry and work in the church." And so he tries to define it a little further. And so he does the call again. And I went up, and so did everybody else. There might have been like 3 or 4 that didn't at that time. And so this thing that I thought was going to be this great big moment of aha was kind of like, well, everybody did it. So it kind of got lessened. But I still remember that pull inside of me, that tugging at my heart. And I've talked with people that don't feel like they've ever heard from God, that leading in their life, that pull. They just haven't felt it. God will not keep secret what he wants you to do. But you have to seek him to find it. If you feel far from God, it could be that you're not in the right place to hear him. God does not always speak with this thunderous voice. Sometimes it's a whisper. And if you're too far from him, you're not going to hear it. If you're busy chasing the good life that the world has to offer, he'll wait. If you're caught up trying to fit in with the right crowd, the trendsetters of this world, he'll wait. Maybe you just don't want to put him first in your life. Maybe you want to live in a particular sin. And even then, he'll wait But he won't wait forever because you don't have forever. See, calling has always been about who you are before what you do. It's the who before the do. Now, normally we need to be the person that he's called us to be before he speaks to us specifically and tells us what he wants us to do. But that's not always the case. It wasn't the case in the movie that we saw, but it wasn't the case in Acts as well. In the early church, when he's launching into this stuff, he gave some pretty bold conversions. I don't think any more so than Saul. We get our first picture of Saul in the very end of the 7th chapter. And Mark talked about this, how the first martyr that there ever was Stephen, the first recorded martyr that we have was Stephen. And he was speaking to the Sanhedrin, and he starts telling them about all this history that they had, and they're kind of, okay, yeah, we agree with that. And then he gets into Jesus, and then they cover their ears, and they rush out, and they take him out to stone him. And that's the first place we see Saul, the first time we see him mentioned. See, Saul was there, and they laid their cloaks at his feet. He held some of them, giving his approval to what they were doing. And then the entire next chapter of Acts, the 8th chapter, is all about how the church went. Mark also spoke about that, right? Matthew 28, 18 through 20 said, therefore go, or he translated it better, as you were going. And that's what the church did. God used Saul because he was so intense in his persecution. And so successful in scaring Christians that they left. And as they were going, they spread the gospel. They spread the good news. So even though he wasn't wanting to do that, that's how God used him. First was to be the catalyst to spread his people out. Chapter 9 of Acts. He's at it even more so. Because they've left, he wants to follow them. He doesn't want to let them get away. So he goes to the high priest and he asks for this letter that allows him to go into other cities and collect people and bring them back and press charges against them. And so he's on this road to Damascus when suddenly a bright light just comes around him, blinds him, so much so disoriented that he goes to the ground. And he hears this voice, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He said, Who are you, Lord? He said, it is Jesus, the one that you persecute. And then the light's gone, and he can't see, completely blind. We're told that his men that were with him helped take him into Damascus, and for 3 days, he did not eat anything or drink anything. And he just spent that time evaluating, looking at his life. All these things that he had been taught, everything that he had had in his mind that was right and correct, that he was striving for, had been flipped upside down. God also called a guy named Ananias. He told him, I want you to go to this Saul who's persecuting the church. Go to him and explain all of Jesus to him. And baptize him. And Ananias is like, God, are you sure? It's that guy. Do you know who that guy is? Verses 15 and 16 always stood out to me in this chapter. 15, because he says this, God responds in this way. He's my chosen instrument to take the word out. See, Saul, we look at him and it's very easy to put him as just this bad guy. And then, Jesus flipped that switch and now he's a good guy. But Saul, he was trying his best to keep Judaism, what he had been taught as correct, at the forefront of these people's lives. He saw Christianity as this invader and this thing that would lessen Judaism. And so he had set and resolved in himself that he wasn't going to let that happen. And God said, he's my chosen vessel. And then verse 16 is the one that always stood out to me. He said, I will show him how much he will suffer for my name. And he did. A lot of bad things happened to Paul in his life. He was imprisoned numerous times. He was even rejected by the apostles the first time they went to go, he went to go meet them, because they were scared of him. He was shipwrecked 3 separate occasions, floated in the open sea for at least a day and a night. His life was threatened multiple times by the Jews and others. He was persecuted, forced to leave cities. He was stoned and left for dead. He was beaten with rods. He was mocked. He was snake bitten. 5 times he received the 40 lashes minus 1. That goes back to Mosaic law. It was if you were to beat somebody 40 times with a rod, with a stick, they would figure that that was enough to kill somebody. So it was the worst punishment that you could get, all the way up to that point of death. And he received that 5 times. And after all that, Paul writes these words in Ephesians 4:1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Jesus was the only thing that could have changed him so much that he did a complete 180. And then he stayed the course through all of that. I think it's safe to say most of us do not want to live the life that Paul lived. But I do think we want to hear from God. So what is God's will for your life? And what if we get that calling wrong? And there are some pitfalls there to look for. I think we can get the calling wrong when we imagine that God needs us to be the hero of our own story, rather than Jesus Christ. When we think too highly of ourselves, when we put the focus on ourselves instead of God, we're not in the right place. And it's easy when you read some of the Old Testament. I mean, the focus was on David and Goliath, right? And it's almost easy to miss God in that story, even though the whole thing's about him, because it's David and Goliath. But it's not. It was God working through him. So we don't want to get too caught up in our own story, making ourselves the hero. Another pitfall, in a way we can get our calling wrong, is when we underestimate the brokenness of sin, and we overestimate our ability to be able to fix things. As a minister, I've had the privilege, I've had times when people are at their lowest and they come to you and they share things with you. And it doesn't matter if it's a painful thing or a sinful thing or whatever. My words are never enough. As humans, we want to help, and other, sometimes just being there so they're not doing that alone is a help. But I've come to realize my words are never enough. It's only God's words that have His power backing it that give comfort in those moments. I think we can get our calling wrong when we focus on external problems instead of the one who rescues us from those problems. And this is pretty easy to do. I think that it's easier to be negative. I've met two or three people in my life that always seem to have the positive switch just completely up. And for them, maybe not. I think for the rest of us, it's just easier to be negative. We see the negative in things. We remember that. My minor was in marketing and management, and that was actually one of the things that we were taught, was if you do something really good, 10% will spread the word about you're really good. If you do something not so good, 70 to 80% will share that experience. And so I think we tend to focus on problems. And sometimes in our life, we just get caught in them. I mean, and that's, there is a time for that. Someone dies, there's definitely a time of mourning. Solomon, the wisest man ever, he talks about that, right? He says there's a time for mourning. There's a time for sorrow. But then there's also a time to get beyond that, to move beyond that. If all we ever talk about is how bad things are, then we only hear about how bad things are. There's a song, Count Your Blessings. When I was little, I used to not like that song. We sang it a lot at the church I grew up in. And it was not my favorite. Count your blessings, name them one by one. But the older I've got, the more I see the wisdom in that. Because it takes the focus off of me and what my problems are, and it moves it to God and what He's provided. Sometimes we get our calling mixed up when we focus on those external problems instead of the one who rescues us from them. So here are some ways to discern your call. The first one is a pretty important step. You actually have to try to find it. If you do not pursue your calling, you will spend the rest of your life wishing you were somebody else. Let's say it again. If you do not pursue your calling, you will spend the rest of your life wishing you were somebody else. Proverbs 4, 7 and 8 says this. The first step to becoming wise is to look for wisdom. So use everything you have to get understanding. Love wisdom, and she will make you great. Hold on to wisdom, and she will bring you honor. I think it's the same can be true of finding your call. You have to look for it. You have to try for it. Secondly, I think the biggest thing here is you need to be in God's Word. To keep your focus on Him is paramount. And many times, His will, your calling, will be revealed to you in private times spent in His Word. And this takes time and growth. It's small, incremental. I give a lot of credit to that week of camp. Because that's where I made the decision. But that idea was planted in me a long time, years before, to be in ministry. People who would encourage me in that. Things I learned along the way. I think camp is successful because sometimes we just need to turn off the TV and the game consoles. We need to put down our phones. We all need to just stop filling every moment of our day and take time to practice some spiritual disciplines. Silence in solitude. Quiet time by yourself with God. Fasting. Taking time of prayer that's set along in your life. That you take time to fast. Just reading and meditating on His scriptures. We live in a very busy society. We just don't have time. Sometimes that's what we need to do, is just make time. The third thing we can do is maybe a little simpler because it involves more of us. And that's listen to your body. Ruth Barton wrote the following advice. As I have worked to clarify my calling, I have learned to pay attention to my energy levels in response to different activities. If I experience a particular activity as being inordinately draining, I begin to consider very carefully how much of myself God wants me to give to that activity. On the other hand, if I feel particularly energized by a certain person or activity, I can pay attention to how God may be leading me to incorporate more of that into my life. Paying attention to what gives our body, to what gives our body energy and our spirit a sense of life, or what drains life from us, can help us stay connected with God's guiding presence. One of the things that I love to do, one of the things that just gives me energy, is mission work. And we have a group from here that's going to be going to Arizona later this year. And that's one of the things I love to do, is to go and share God's word in that way. And they feel called that way. A couple weeks ago, we had an opportunity to go and do a food packing event at Lifeline Christian Mission. And it's part of a million meals in May that we were doing. Go ahead and play that video. We'll watch that, and I'll talk a little more about it. So we were able to pack over 6,000 meals. I have to be honest with you, I didn't want to go. I helped plan it and everything, but that weekend got like triple stacked of things I needed to get done and do. And I was like, man, I really don't want to go do that. But we did. And it was really a fun time going and serving and just doing that with people from our church. It was a neat opportunity. And if you were a part of that, thank you. If you weren't, next time, I hope you will be. But those things you pay attention to, was that draining to you? Was it energizing to you? Pay attention to how God has made you and wired you. And it can help guide you in finding out your calling. The big thing is, there is no secret code. It's the who before the do. Who you are is going to be paramount to figuring out what God's calling you to do. And He's called you to be His, first and foremost. To be holy like He is holy. William Dung Longstaff of the United Kingdom was the son of a wealthy ship owner. He was a person of independent financial means. Although Longstaff had everything he desired, he still had that empty feeling in his life. He attended church, and one day there was the inspired words brought by a Chinese missionary, John Griffith, who shared a scripture from 1 Peter 1:16. And it says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That resulted in him giving his heart to the Lord and the beginning of his Christian life. And he also penned these words. It's a hymn, and I think that a lot of times, especially in second, third service, we miss out on some of the theology of the hymns, some of the deep thoughts. So listen to this. He wrote, "Take time to be holy. Speak often with thy Lord. Abide in Him always and feed on His word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing His blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct His likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. Let Him be thy guide. And run not before Him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow the Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust in His word. Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath His control. Thus led by His Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above." That's it. We're to take time to be holy. We actually have to try for that. So with a clear goal of looking for your calling, seek Him in His word, grow in Him, and when you are who you are supposed to be, your calling will find you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that You love us. We thank You for how You love us. God, I pray that You will help us to be the people You've called us to be. I pray that we will actually try this week to set time aside to spend with You. Take time to be holy. Take time to just be with You, to listen to You speak in our lives. Father, we lift up all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.